We talked about not looking back, keeping our eyes on the task that Jesus has given to us, and when we've made that decision to be a disciple, that we've made, nobody forced us into it, we've made that decision to be a disciple, that we need to press on with that decision. Be steadfast and loyal. That's how we become fruitful, being steadfast and loyal. And that way we can fulfill the mission that Jesus had given to us. In Matthew 28, remember? Go into all the world and make disciples. Everywhere, go everywhere and make disciples. He's going to be with us, so we can do that. We need to teach them and baptize them. When we fulfill that mission, that's how we find success. You see, and we talked about that the last time, success. And I think everybody likes success. Personally, I mean, not just in our favorite sports team or our children or whatever it may be, but we like success. We enjoy that. Even when we talk about success in the small things, like maybe you've dialed the wrong number once or twice. I need a big print dial or something. I don't know. And then I get numbers backwards. Am I the only one that does that? We get the numbers backwards. So I like success in dialing the phone. Now, it's a small thing, granted, but I sure appreciate that kind of success. The more you know, whether it's dialing a phone or punching a phone, now there's some phone numbers that I can do with no problem because I've done it so much. I've got a lot of practice. So when I dial that number, my success rate goes up dramatically. I get a new number with long distance, and you have to punch in all those, and my success rate goes down. But the more you know, the better your chance for success. Whether you're talking about putting the ingredients into a pan, mixing it up, putting it in the oven, and hoping, desiring success in whatever you're baking, whatever you're cooking. We like to have success in driving. Certainly we like to have success in sports. We like to experience success in parenthood and in marriage. In whatever endeavor we engage in, I think we start it looking forward to that day when we'll be successful at whatever it is that we've engaged in. Well, what we're going to talk about today is the avenue for that success. Because I don't think we need to dwell too long on the fact that you need to be successful, because I think you all automatically want to be. You're not going to start something to be unsuccessful. People don't do that. I've taken the Spanish class. And I want to be successful at speaking Spanish. Now, I'm not going to try it now because I could say a phrase and it would be wrong, and you see, I wouldn't be successful, and I run that risk. Don't want to run the risk of looking silly. Or like my teacher said, oh, that's cute. Say the wrong word, use the wrong word. I wrote a sentence on the board, and he looked at that and he said, did you mean that word for little? And I said, yeah. And he read the rest of it, and he just said, that's cute. And he started laughing, and nobody else knew what I meant because I had the wrong words up there. But it's like when my two-year-old granddaughter, when our two-year-old granddaughter says something, and she says it a little bit wrong, we say, that's cute. That's how my Spanish teacher thinks of me. So I don't want to say anything in Spanish until I have practiced and I know that when I say it, it will be a success. You see, so we don't need to talk about that. We need to talk about the fact is, how are you going to gain that success? That's what we need to talk about. It's the growth. The growth that's necessary in each one of us. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is very difficult. It is rigorous. It is hard. It doesn't come easy. I don't know that anything in this life that is worthwhile comes easy. And if it does come easy, is it worthwhile? I got a notice on the internet a while back. It said I could get a PhD I can, me. Now, I don't know if these guys know me, but if I send them enough money, they'll send me a PhD. Now, how much would that be worth, Lorene? I mean, if I stood up here and said, I've got a PhD, and you'd say, well, where did you go to school? I didn't have to, I just bought it. And you'd say, well, that's worthless, because it didn't cost me anything. I didn't have to put anything into it. When we work towards excellence in our ministries, whatever those ministries may be, when we work with excellence in those ministries, with commitment, that we're going to put everything, withhold nothing, I'm not going to hold back anything. We work with excellence and commitment. That's going to show to the desire to everybody that watches us, what's really important in my life. You know, I want people to think something about me, and so I can put on a show. Sure, I can act. We talked this in the Sunday school class a couple of times, didn't we, about what the Greek word for hypocrite is. It means actor, who's playing a part. And I can play a part and make everybody think that I have a desire for excellence in ministry. But what I do really shows that, whether I want to make people think it or not, they can see it by looking and by watching, simply by seeing what I spend time at. How much time in prayer? How much time in study? How much time ministry? That shows if I'm really serious about it. So if we're going to work towards excellence with commitment and desire, it's going to require discipline. We're going to have to be disciplined. And without discipline, there is absolutely, positively, absolutely no growth without discipline. It just does not happen. I mean, you can put a bean in the ground and water it, and by itself it'll grow. But it won't get cooked and eaten unless you put some work into it. Without discipline, there is no growth. If you looked at our scripture text from Hebrews chapter 12, turn back there with me. I want to look at a couple of the things here. Because I think it is pretty much a human characteristic that we like to have success. So with that presupposition, I'm just going to go with the idea that we need to have discipline in our life in order for growth to take place, which is going to ensure that success, to get what we're looking for. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Here the author of Hebrews is saying that, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've talked about this a lot of times, and he's simply saying, what is it that's keeping you from running this race well or better? Throw it out. Get rid of it. Lay it aside. Put it out of your life. Put it out of your thoughts. Put it out of your plans. Put it out of your future. Whatever it is that's keeping you from running this race better today than you did yesterday, put it out of your life. Well, now, I know that could be a myriad of things, and I had toyed with the idea of trying to make a list. I mean, if I made a list of my own, that would be quite a long list, but I might not touch yours, and I don't want to run the risk of not saying yours and you thinking, hey, I can beat this. I'm not going to do that. When we lay aside what keeps us from learning well, it's going to involve at least these two things. If you look at back there at verse 1. We need to know what it is that easily ensnares us. What is it that traps us? What is it that distracts us from doing the kingdom work? Fulfilling our mission, making disciples, preaching the gospel. What is it? We need to know what that is. And in your life, I'm not a mind reader. God knows, and you know. You ask Him, and He'll tell you. We need to know what easily ensnares us is the first thing, and secondly, we need to know what the race is. What the race is. It's the lifelong race of discipleship, I believe. We need to be committed to that. We need to put everything into it. We need to show our desire and how we accomplish it. And it's going to require this lifelong race of discipleship, lifelong race. The race isn't over till we close our eyes the last time. Just reminded last week, Moses, 80 years old. And that's before he even went back to Egypt to get the people. 80 years old. I'm thinking, you know, there might be something for me to do when I'm 80 years old too. It's a lifelong race of discipleship, and it requires discipline on our part to carry it out. Look at verses 4. Look at verse 4. Because we're talking about discipline. And here, God inspired the writer to say this to me, and maybe to you, don't be such a baby. You haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against your sin. What's your complaint? Oh, but it's so hard. I remember people telling me, but it's hard. And I'm saying it's hard only because you say it's hard. You're the one that's making it hard. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I am not. It just is. And I said, it's not hard for me to resist that temptation. Well, yeah, but that's because you don't have any desire. And I said, see, you just told me the point. You're the one that makes it difficult. You haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed. I haven't. I know I haven't. I haven't resisted nearly enough. What effort have you put into it to make your discipleship stronger? Well, here's what God puts into the process. Starting with verse 5. This is God, what God puts into it to help us along. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Some time back, I'm sitting at the office there at the desk, and across the desk was another individual, and we're talking about this very passage. And after we got done talking about it, and that individual left, I had some time for quiet reflection, and I thought, you know, things are going so well in my life. Am I really a son? I mean, I don't feel the Lord's chastening on my life. Things are going great. I couldn't expect or want things to be better. It made me a little bit afraid, so I prayed about it. And the Lord said, okay, we can start it now. He's been laying it on me ever since. It's difficult, but I'm glad. He loves you. And you know that he wants you to improve. And he wants you to improve so much that he's willing to do whatever it takes to you to make you improve. God can, through Jesus Christ, make you a better disciple than you think you can be. Did you know that? You look at yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ and just put a number or a figure or a letter grade or something on your level of discipleship. And I'll tell you that God can make you a better disciple than you think you can be. He can accomplish more things through you than you think are possible. But what it takes is you to get into the program and allow him to work through this. You see, because if you look at verse 11, you see down there in verse 11, it's not easy. People would say to me, oh, but Pastor, you know, that's awful hard. And I'd say, I would, really. I'd go, oh, it is hard, I know. But it's not impossible. Don't make it impossible. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Is God being honest here? Sure, we can identify with that. I can remember when my dad was chastening me. I had a dream about him last night, my father. I'm in this dream, and I said, oh, Dad. And I had some things to share with him, and I shared them, and I thought he was going to... I did. I was expecting. I woke up, so I don't know what happened. Chastening doesn't seem, isn't joyful for the present, but painful. But listen, my dad might have corrected me according to his desires, what my dad thought was right, but God corrects me according to what is right. It still doesn't make it easy. It still doesn't take away the pain. It still doesn't make it joyful, but as we go on there in verse 11, nevertheless, afterward this chastening yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right living. A peaceable way to live right to those who have been trained by it. It's a training process. Now, Paul said, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, you have to be trained how to live like that new creature. And God says, let's get with the deal. Let's get with the program. Are you willing? Are you willing for God to work with you? Because against all circumstances, all situations, all excuses, all mountains, whatever it might be, against all circumstances, Christ in you can make every adjustment that's necessary for you to be faithful, for you to be fruitful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's an invitation and a promise. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4, 19, if you have your Bible, turn over there with me. This is one of those verses that... We might not know the numbers, but we certainly know the words. Matthew 4:19. Before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was walking around the Sea of Galilee and he saw a couple of brothers, Simon and Andrew. And he said to them, in verse 19, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a promise and an invitation. You follow me, Jesus said, and I'm going to do something to you when you follow me. It was a, what do you call those guys that help you exercise? Personal trainers? Fitness trainers? Whatever. Wanted to run me through the course at the gym, and I wasn't going to pay him. But, you see, he said, you do what I tell you to do, and you'll lose some weight, you'll look better and feel a whole lot better. If you do what I tell you to do. And so he was, in a sense, saying, I can make you follow me and I will make you fit. Well, plus pay him. And I wasn't going to do that. But Jesus is saying the same thing here. You do what I tell you to do. You live as I live. You minister as I minister. As he said in Matthew 11:28, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn from me. Paul said, this is how we learn Jesus Christ. Following Him. It takes following in His steps. So, if I gave you this question, what answer would you write down? How does Jesus feel about the lost? What would your answer be? You don't have to tell me. But how does Jesus feel about those who are lost? Do you know? You see, this is one of the things we need to learn. Because we need to be, there's a good word for this, I guess infected is a good word. We need to be infected with the vision that Jesus has for the lost world. Not just for our own comfort. Not for our own convenience. Not for what will make me feel good. You know, it's really rather simple. we lean on Christ's directions, if we lean on His teaching to overcome our weaknesses, He's the sort of a master that's going to be easy to work for. We don't lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in everything we do. Just like it says in Proverbs 3. Don't lean on your own understanding. That don't mean a thing. We need to trust in our Master because He is the sort of a person we can work hard for. Because I don't think that Jesus pushes people. I don't think He lays guilt trips on them to get them to do things. Oh, He might say something to make me feel guilty. That's for training purposes. But I don't think He pushes. I have this vision, this understanding of Jesus, even when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What should I do to be saved, oh good Master?" Jesus said, "Hey, don't flatter me. Kept the law? Yes, I have, ever since I was a little boy. Well, there's only one thing you lack. And that's a heart for God and not yourself. Take everything you have, sell it, and give the money to the poor, and come and follow me." Couldn't do it. And Jesus then didn't say, wait, let's talk this over, come back here, can we, don't go away. The scripture says Jesus turned and kept ministering. And that man went away sad. Jesus doesn't push, He leads. He gives us everything that's necessary and He expects us to follow Him. It's pretty simple. All He wants from us is faithfulness. That's all. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I can tell you that we're almost done, if that make you feel any better. Might not be the truth, but I could tell you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it."
Here's the prize.
Don't you know that everybody that runs in a race runs so that they can obtain this prize? Paul says, no, you run in the kind of a way that's necessary that you can get the prize. I can get the prize? You can. You can get the prize. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now, they do it for a corruptible crown. One that gets dirty and isn't shiny anymore. One that's outdated, 1971. They do it for a corruptible crown. But we're doing it for an imperishable crown. Paul knows the difference between a trophy, an Oscar, a Golden Globe, a gold medal. Paul knows the difference between that and an imperishable crown of life, crown of righteousness. And he says, for that reason, I run this way, not with uncertainty because I know where I'm going and I know what I have to do to run this race better. Not with uncertainty. This is how I fight. Not as one who's just beating the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That phrase is a very severe phrase for those who are only spectators in this Christian thing. This race that Paul is talking about is the same race that's mentioned in Hebrews. Run it, Paul says, so that you can obtain the prize. Here's how you do it. It's the same thing that the Hebrews talked about. Be disciplined, be controlled. Put away the things that are hindering you from running. Paul says, I'm training my body, my flesh. I take charge. Why? Because after I've preached the gospel to so many, I don't want to be disqualified myself. Preaching the gospel doesn't guarantee anything except that the gospel is being preached. I don't want to be disqualified. When I understand that word of disqualified, it is from the Greek word, it means the opposite of passing a test. And all of our teachers know that when you receive the opposite of passing, it's failing. Paul says, I don't want to fail. So I'm taking charge of my body. And I'm getting into this chastening program that God's got. I'm looking forward to some branches being pruned so that I can be more fruitful. Because I don't want to be disqualified. This disqualified does actually mean being rejected, worthless, unapproved. Paul said, I can't. I don't think I can stand that. The preaching of the gospel is just simply isn't enough. And that's what Paul felt. So I asked myself this, and I'm going to ask you this too. We still have time. Do you have a fear of not being in the circle of Jesus Christ's disciples? Do you have that fear? Remember the unprofitable servant in the parable of the talents? Jesus said, here's some money, go do my business. When he came back to settle accounts, this one didn't do anything with what he was given. And Jesus said, get out of here, because you're worthless to me. Paul said, I wouldn't want that. And so I get into this growth program. These are severe words for those who are comfortable being spectators. And there is a call. If you just turn back a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 13, here is the call. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, Paul says, knowing the time that now is nigh, that it is high time to wake up out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast away the works of darkness, and let's put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up, he said. Don't you know what time it is? Well, you're late. Wake up. You should be at work now. I don't know. You ever sleep too late? Like the alarm didn't go off? And you have something very important to do? And you just like, holy smokes. And that's the urgency, Paul says, about our discipleship growth training program. He said, wake up! Don't you realize what time it is? And so we need to put away the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk properly. All of these things put away from us, he said. And then down in verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's the general rule. All of the things that we need to put off from our life to run the race, I don't know them. You know them. And through prayer, you can find out what they are. It's training. You know what the weights are that hold you back. You know what the weights are that need to be thrown off. So don't be disqualified as a disciple. Throw them off. Run the race. The one that's going to obtain it. Finally, one last scripture. I want to have you look at Revelation, because I wouldn't do this, but it's just such a wonderful thing to close with. Revelation chapter 3. In the church, in the letters that were sent to the churches here, Revelation 3, I'm going to just jump in here at verse 10. The church of Philadelphia. Say it's hard to be a disciple. It's hard to be trained. It's difficult. It's rigorous. Yes, it is. Do you ask anybody that's climbed to the top of a mountain? Was it easy? Was it hard? Was it rigorous? Did it take training? Did it take discipline? You know they're going to say yes. And then you ask them, what was it like standing up there finally? And they're going to say, like being on top of the world. Literally. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Here's what Jesus has to say. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And if that wasn't enough, look what else. I will write on him my new name. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've got a new name. I'm going to write it on that person's forehead. Because they didn't want to be disqualified and they went through it. They persevered. They overcome. And Jesus said, listen, it's a little difficult now, but it's worth it. It said in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross and all of the shame. He said, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me. You follow me and persevere and overcome. I'm going to write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my name on you. And you know, what is that worth? What is that worth to you? Is that worth giving up selfishness? Is that worth giving up some personal desires? Is that worth giving up some of your own selfishness? To minister, to follow Jesus, to be a disciple? When I look at these verses, Revelation 3, glory comes to my mind. The word glory that Jesus wants to share with us. There's one quote that I want to share as we close this up. I want to share with you. And I put it on the back of your bulletin so that you can take it with you. Vince Lombardi, that football coach. Even though he's dead, what he said while he was alive fits this morning. He said, I firmly believe that a man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all that he holds dear, is the moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and he's exhausted on the field of battle. Victorious. That holds true for disciples of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when you will be able to imagine no finer hour than what you're experiencing in the presence of Jesus Christ. When he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.